I want to thank you all for the opportunity to be here. I told Brother Tim, I said, you think you were nervous a while ago, you ought to come with me. I am extremely nervous this morning. If you haven't noticed it, I'm visibly shaken. You probably can't see behind this, but there's a little quiver in my... It's an awesome responsibility to stand before God's people, no matter whether you're standing away from home or whether you're at home. It's an absolute awesome responsibility to stand before God's people. And I am a little bit nervous this morning. And one reason is because I'm looking around and I'm seeing this wonderful building that God has so richly blessed you all with. I know it's been a long time coming. And I know it's been a lot of struggles, a lot of trials, but this is a wonderful, wonderful, it's just a manifestation of the power and glory of God and what He can do with a small group of people in a big town like this that want to come out and worship in spirit and in truth. But if for a little while this morning, if we could take our mind off of all the lights and off of the outside edifice and concentrate our thoughts on what's inside for a little while, that would be my thought process that I would like to try to get through, if at all possible, today. I have a scripture that's been on my mind for some time. I've tried to speak on it in different places, and every time I try to speak on it, it seems to go in a different direction. And this morning is one of those situations where I'm wanting to take this scripture, and I don't know how this is going to go. So y'all be very prayerful for me that God would bless me to speak for a few minutes, if I could have a few minutes of your time, and maybe, just maybe, we can go away from here today and say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. John chapter 3 and verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This particular verse comes right after John the Baptist is being questioned about his authority to baptize and the things that has been going on in his particular life. We find that he is described as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's the one that was to come and to make ready the people already prepared for the Lord. He is the one that was to come and to introduce, if you will, the kingdom of heaven, the New Testament kingdom of heaven. And John is baptizing, and people come to him and begin to question him. And they ask him about the matter of purifying and these things. And he comes up with this statement and he says, he that hath the bride. Now, there's a lot. I could probably spend my entire time this morning just talking about the fact that he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. There's a lot in this verse. For one thing, that just jumped out at me this morning as I was looking at this. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That points to a doctrine that we old Baptists hold so dear to, and that's the doctrine of election. He's already chosen out his bride. Now, the thought process that I want to try to focus on this morning, if God would allow, is that is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is a far bigger picture. It includes all the elect family of God. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a manifestation of his bride here on earth. The thought that we are a visible part to the world of what a bride should be. At least we should be that visible part of what the bride should be. He says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. If we were to be having a wedding ceremony here this afternoon, in modern culture, a wedding ceremony is always focused on the bride. I've had the privilege of marrying all three of my children, my two sons. Whenever we went into the ceremony, we kind of snuck in the back door. We kind of come in the side door, and we just came in, and I assumed my position, and my sons assumed their position, and their attendants, they all assumed their position, and the music was playing, and everything was focusing on who was going to come through the back door. And when the music got to the right point, and everyone rose to attention, and they focused their eyes on the person coming through the back door. And the person coming through the back door is the bride. In modern culture, that's the way we look at a wedding ceremony. Everything focuses on the bride. Now, I also had the opportunity of marrying my daughter. It was a wonderful, spectacular event, and everyone was focused on the bride coming. And as we rode up in the horse-drawn carriage and got out, you could just feel the intenseness in the air of everyone, because they were focused on the bride as she was coming. But in old Judean culture, it was quite the opposite of that. As I understand it, the bridegroom would choose his bride, and after he had chosen his bride, he would go and make ready the home, and after everything was prepared, then he would come and take his bride back home. But our text today, if God would bless us for a little while, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The bride has already been chosen. The bridegroom, which John has said here in the previous verse, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm just the quote-unquote best man at the wedding. Now, the thought, as I said, that I have on my mind this morning is for us to look as the church, as being a manifestation, if you will, of the Lord's bride. And the relationship between a man and his wife, and being a picture, if you will, of the relationship between Christ and his bride. And I believe if God would bless us that we can prove that according to the scriptures. If you go with me to the Ephesian letter in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and we'll begin in the 22nd verse. The 22nd verse says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Now, when it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," that is a point that I want you to kind of put a little check mark beside and keep that thought in your mind. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, my wife is here today, and I dare say there's not another man in this building that my wife considers herself to be subject to. But if I were to ask my wife to do something for me, she would graciously do so, and I would hope to explain so in a few minutes. But notice that our wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Now, that's a thought that the religious world out here, there's a lot of people in the religious world that are part of the bride of Christ, but they're associating themselves with another husband. They're not associating themselves with a husband that has the power to redeem. They're tying themselves to their works. They're tying themselves to other means of getting or of going to heaven. They're trying to work their way to heaven, and they're missing the point that as the bride of Christ, He's coming to take His bride home. Now, let's go with me. There's a little some more verses of Scripture that I want to try to find. I think they're in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there's another passage here in verse 1. He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands." Once again here, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. "That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in sight of God of great price." Now, the thought that I have here is one that, on a personal note. Now, I don't know how many of you here were born and raised Old Baptist, but I wasn't. I was raised in another order of people, and I met this young lady, and one of the requirements for me to take that young lady out on Friday night and on Saturday night was that I come and I take her to church on Sunday morning. Now, all you young couples here that have got children, whenever it comes time for them to start dating, I want to tell you something. It's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea at all for you to make a requirement, whether it's your daughter or whether it's your son. The fact of the matter is, I'm pretty adamant about it now that I've gotten on up in years. I'm trying to brainwash my grandchildren and having a pretty good job with doing a pretty good job with two of them. But one of them I'm still having a little trouble with. But the thought that I have is that the reason that I am affiliated, one of the main reasons that I'm affiliated with the Primitive Baptist today is because I had a father-in-law and a mother-in-law that were strict disciplinarians with their children. I could come get Deb on Friday afternoon, and we could go out, and as long as we were home by 10 o'clock, everything was fine. I could come get her first thing Saturday morning, and as long as we were at home by 10 o'clock, everything was fine. Now, he didn't mean 10:01 either. He had a Model 97 Winchester. That's a shotgun, in case y'all don't know. But I could come and get her, and I could spend all day Saturday with her. I could spend from Friday, from the time we got home from school, to the time till 10 o'clock at night. We could talk on the phone all night long if we wanted to. But Sunday morning, when Sunday morning rolled around, I was to be at the house at 10 o'clock, and we were going to be at Old Bethel Church. Now, that was just the way it was. That was the law of Pete and Nell Winstead. That was their law. That was what they laid down. Now, after we got married, I just completely left the church. I rebelled, but she stayed true, and she stayed steadfast. And it was her chaste conversation. It was that inward man that she had that always carried a smile. Regardless of how rotten I was, she was always the same. She maintained that constant, you see. Now, that conversation that she had, coupled with a reverential fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that hidden man of the heart that she had. That's what woke me up one day to show me that, look, you've got three children of your own and they're going to end up just like you if you don't do like her. Now, God is the one that worked that in me. I'm not giving her the credit for that, but I recognize that in her. Notice he says, now, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorning themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. You know, now, I love Brother Tim and Molly, and today may just be pick on Brother Tim and Molly's, thing. It's one thing for Molly to be in subjection to her husband. It's one thing for Deb to be in subjection to me. But if you flip that around, we've got a serious problem. And a whole lot of the religious world today has flipped that around. You know, Paul talks about in the scriptures, he talks about there being a people who preach another Jesus, a Jesus that tried to save but couldn't. A Jesus that wants you to do this so that you can go to heaven. I want to preach to you today about a Jesus that's already secured your heaven. He wants you to serve him while you're here. That's what he's called us to do, is to serve. And hopefully we'll get to that point, if Lord would bless, in a little while. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You say, well, why would Sarah call him Lord? She had a reverence for her husband. She referred to him in a reverential way. She looked up to her husband. Now, I'm not talking about like we look to God the Father in a reverential way, but she reverenced her husband. And that's the way a husband and wife relationship is supposed to go. You say, well, now you're talking about you're spending a lot of time talking about the wives and their responsibility to the husband, and the husbands are all here saying, that's right, I really like that. And I like it too. But you know what? I like the other part better. Notice what Peter says concerning the husband's responsibility to the wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, speaking well of them, respecting them and their position in the family, speaking well of them, giving honor to them as unto the weaker vessel. I know a lot of men. I used to work at Goodyear. I spent 30 years working at Goodyear. And I worked with a lot of people that their whole purpose in life was to, all they did was they come to work, they left work, they went to the bar, and they went home to their quote unquote old lady. That is so disrespectful. Even at a time in my life, whenever I had no inklings toward the church whatsoever, I knew that was very disrespectful, because I had been taught, you remember, while I was dating, all these other things. Giving honor to them, unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know, if you see this beautiful building here, but if you were in an antique shop, and you found a vase in an antique shop, and you carried it home and set it on your mantle, and it turns out that that vase was from one of these ancient Chinese dynasties. I like to watch the Antiques Roadshow on television. If y'all ever watch that, if you need a good nap, that's a really good place to get one because it'll put you to sleep just like that. But Deb and I love to watch the Antiques Roadshow. And we see that people find, they find these treasures at yard sales and things like this. But if you were to find out that you had a vase on your mantle that, say, was from an ancient Chinese dynasty, that it was worth, that it was priceless, that it's the only one known to exist, and you just cherished that vase, would you give the same amount of honor and the same amount of respect that you did to that vase to your wife? That's the point that he's making here. Peter is saying to these people, he says, likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. A vase from an ancient Chinese dynasty, if you were to drop it, you would handle that vase with such care. You would see to it that, especially if you lived in an area where I did, where earthquakes were prevalent. You know, I live in the Real Foot earthquake zone. If y'all don't know what that is, you study it out a little bit, you'll find out that they say that where we live, we're in an area kind of like California. It could happen just any time. You would have that, if I had a vase like that, I'd have it strapped down. I'd have it padded with a bubble wrap and everything else to keep it as safe as I possibly could. Doesn't say that I shouldn't do something like that. But I shouldn't make that, I shouldn't keep that on the same level with my wife. As a weaker vessel, there's something about the nature of a female that is just different. They're weaker. They're weaker in some points and they're stronger in others. Now, I don't understand that, but I just know that to be the case. And Sister Karen is back there smiling at me saying, yeah, that's right, I know, yeah. And I'm telling you, there are certain situations, you know, I can tell by the look in my wife's face whenever I've messed up. And after 38 years, if some of y'all been married longer than that, you know what I'm talking about. You can just tell. But it says to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, not the dumber vessel, not a lower vessel. You know, I used to work with these men and they treated their wives as if they were a piece of property. There are people today in foreign countries that their wives have to follow along behind the men as if they're subservient to them. It's like they're their slave. That's not what the Apostle Peter is talking about here. As a weaker vessel, if you were to have a vase in your home that, and you lived in an area that was subject to earthquakes and problems, or suppose you had little grandchildren that like to run through the house and drag things off of the table, you would want to put that up. You'd want to take precious care of that. That's the idea that the Apostle Peter is giving here for the husbands to love their wives. He says, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know what that verse tells me? That your prayers can be hindered. It tells me that your prayers can be hindered. You say, oh, no, your prayers can't be hindered because, you know, we're told in the scriptures that if we just pray unto the Lord, you know, anything's possible. Well, anything is possible. There's some people down in Texas, you know, I watch them on TV every once in a while because they're just quite funny. I call it the name it and claim it religion. I understand that in Houston, Texas, the Mercedes dealerships have a whole lot of 2 and 3 month old Mercedes on the lot because the preacher there at the church just says, if you want a new car, pray about it. God has offered you to have, wants you to have one, go get it. And they can't pay for it. I understand the car lots are filled in Houston, Texas with 2 and 3 month old vehicles that can't be paid for because the pastor of this congregation, many thousand in the congregation, is promoting a name it and claim it lifestyle. Now, that's not what God has offered. sensible things, yes. As a matter of fact, I can take you to the scriptures and tell you where in the scriptures. There are places in the scriptures where Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, for instance, the Lord talks about three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And he says the chastisement upon Israel is going to be so swift and so severe that if these three men were here praying for Israel themselves, I would not answer their prayers. Only they would be saved. Not even their children. Now, what the point is that, yes, we are to pray. James chapter 5, verse 16, you know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want y'all to be praying for me. I want y'all to be praying for Brother Ronald. I want to hear him tonight. I want to be here tonight. I want to see him. I want to see him have a safe trip home. I think we need to pray one for another, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But just because we're praying to God, we're not obligating God to answer the prayers as we see they need to be answered. See, a lot of people got the idea that just because I pray about something, I'll pray about it and I've got peace about it and I'll just go do it. Well, a couple months later, you're going to lose it. That's the situation, as I understand it, around Houston, Texas right now. Now, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Did you ever think for just one minute that your marriage, that your union together, God has blessed it with grace? You know, I tell people all the time, I know I'm going to need grace whenever it comes time for me to die. But I need so much grace just to get through the day. Even though we've had 37 going on 38 glorious years, and I emphasize the glorious years together, she needs more grace to put up with me than I do to put up with her. Somebody say amen that. Come on. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Submitting your wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. It's not saying that if your husband wants to go out and rob a bank, that you ought to just join right in with him. That's not that. That's ridiculous. But notice the next verse. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do y'all have any comprehension of what unconditional love it took for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins? Now, friends, that's an unconditional love. It wasn't based on anything I was going to do. It wasn't based on anything you were going to do. It was based on his unconditional love for you. Now, that's the way a husband is supposed to love his wife. It's not based on her rising up to his mother's standards or his grandmother's standards, you know. With me, it was my granny. My granny could do no wrong. She worshiped the ground little Mikey walked on, I'm telling you. And in my eyes, she was it. But that's different. I am to love my wife regardless. Now, in my eyes, she far exceeds my little granny. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I remember one time she was working at a secular job, and she come home and she said, we had a wonderful discussion today at work during lunch about wives submitting themselves to their husbands. And she said, a lot of the ladies there, a lot of the women there at church or at work said, they just couldn't understand why that I would want to be submissive to my husband. And her response to them was, All I have to be is submissive to him. He has to die for me. And husbands, if you're not willing to lay down your life for your wife, then you don't love her biblically. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's an unconditional love. How would you feel today as part of the manifestation of the bride of Christ if you thought in your mind that Jesus Christ's love for you was conditional upon something that you'd done? Could you think back in your mind and could you think back in your history and would you be able to remember a sin that you've committed that was so grave and so bad and so horrible that you would say there's absolutely nothing that I could do that in the positive side that would outweigh this negative? And Jesus Christ died for me based on my works. His love for me is based on a condition that I've got to meet. I'm going to tell you something, friends, that is a load that I can't bear. That is a load right there that I can't bear. I can't go home tonight and lay my head on a pillow and go to sleep and rest knowing that there's something that I have to do to outweigh, in a positive way, to outweigh all the negatives, because I won't live that long. I don't have that much longer to live to do that. And you know, and if I really thought that the love that I have for my wife should be based on her meeting certain conditions, and unfortunately in this world that's the case. There's a lot of men that they take marriage so flippantly, you know. It's just sad. The nation is in a sad, sad state. He said, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Here the Lord is going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church. I'm supposed to take care of my wife in the same manner in which I take care of myself. Now, let's get off of the natural here for a minute and get back to the meat and potatoes of this. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I meet people all the time in the little community where I live that are not one. They're not united. They're just not. I don't know how to describe it, but they're just not one. That they should be joined together. I've never been in a wedding ceremony, never been in a wedding where this verse was not used in a wedding ceremony, in a traditional Christian wedding ceremony. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The apostle now writes and he says, this is a great mystery. We say, well, what is so mysterious about this? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Apostle Paul here is writing, and he is drawing a comparison between the relationship of a man and his bride, a husband and a wife. And he's drawing the comparison and the relationship between a biblical relationship between a man and his bride and the Lord and his church. Our beginning text said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly at the bridegroom's, because of the bridegroom's voice. Now, if you just stop for a moment, and here Paul says, this is a great mystery. It's a great mystery that I should leave father and mother, and that she should leave father and mother, and that we two should be one. It's a great mystery. Paul says that. But he also says that he speaks concerning Christ and the church. Now, if you just stop and think for a moment that your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, left heaven's immortal glory. He left his heavenly Father. He laid down his robe. He laid down his crown. He laid down all of his angels. And while he was in trials and tribulations on this earth, he said, don't you know that I could call down legions of angels to stop this problem? In a moment's notice, at the twinkling of an eye, all he had to do was command and they would be there. But he left all of that to come down and to bear your sin debt for you, to do something for you that you were incapable of doing for yourself. And then as he took upon himself human flesh, as the son of Mary, he left his heavenly Father, he left his earthly mother to go to a cross, to do something for you because you were already chosen. The bride had already been chosen. But when the bridegroom came, he didn't come but with one thing on his mind. And that one thing he had on his mind was securing the place for you. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Your Lord and Master came for this purpose, to prepare a place. The bridegroom came for a purpose, and the purpose was to prepare a place for you. That place is prepared. He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. He left everything to come and do this for you. Now then, you say, well, what has that got to do with us? Whenever a person comes down the aisle and says, I want to be part of the manifestation of the Bride of Christ. I want to be part of the Lord's church. I want to unite with a people that believes in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to unite with a people that believe that God chose me and called me out of his own free will. Not based on anything I've done. Not based on any condition that I have met. Or not based on any condition that I might meet in the future. Based solely on his unconditional love for me. When one does that, we are to do that in a way as we love our wife. As part of the bride of Christ, we are to be submissive to our own husband. We have a bridegroom, my friend. Brothers and sisters, we're all part of the manifestation of the Bride of Christ here on earth. This wonderful looking edifice that you have here is evident of the fact that you all are moving forward in this kingdom as part of the Bride of Christ. You are doing that which should be done. You're pressing into the kingdom. As a member of that bride, as part of that bride, you just say, you know, today, if I remember correctly, today is opening weekend of the National Football League season. And I sure hope he hurries up because I want to get home in time to make the first kickoff. Friends, we live in a technological world. Set the DVR. The church comes first. When you unite with the church, it's like a husband and a wife becoming one. It means that the church means more to me than anything else on this earth. It means more to me than the National Football League or the Major League Baseball or the National Basketball Association. It means more to me than all the hunting and fishing trips that I could possibly ever want to take. It means more to me than fishing tournaments. Many of y'all know that I used to travel all over this country shooting a bow and arrow professionally. And I enjoyed it. But there came a time in my life whenever I wanted to unite with the church, and I wanted to bring my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and I wanted to encourage them to bring their children up in the church, and I wanted them to be part of the manifestation of Christ. And I had to say, Lord, you know, I understand that I can't do everything, and I can't be on an archery range on Sunday morning and be in church as well. And something had to go. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the aside from, and I'm going to say this, aside from your personal relationship with your wife, your personal relationship, and including in that, your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in a manifestation here in His church, in His part of the kingdom of God, is the most important place you'll ever be. Your children, your grandchildren. I preached a sermon here a while back about building an ark. And people looked at me like I was a total idiot whenever I first started. They said, what in the world are you talking about building an ark? Line upon line, precept upon precept, Noah built an ark to what? To the saving of his house. And there are more than one instance in the Bible where line upon line, precept upon precept, houses were saved. Whole families were saved. What? Eternally? No. But to the knowledge of the truth, to the worship and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here on this earth. May God help us as we press forward into the kingdom, that we can press forward in a way that would be honoring and glorifying and being submissive to our husband, Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Come here.